Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
All right, if I can have everybody's attention, I may move this away so it's not, I don't want it to be completely overbearing or feeding back. Just focus our attention, and we want to go ahead and get started. It's 7 o'clock. We're ready to roll right up until 8:30. We will take a break about halfway through. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll just plunge right in. Lord, we just thank you for this evening together. Thank you for we have an opportunity to be together in relationship and fellowship. We also have an opportunity to look into your word, look a little bit deeper, be challenged. Really what this is about is allowing you to throw off some ways that we've looked at things and reveal yourself. Because really this is your story. This is your story. Lord, help us to keep that in focus before us. We can have differing ideas, differing opinions. There's room for that, but there's also an opportunity to allow this to spark something in us, to stir us, to cause us to realize, hey, I've been glossing over that. I've been running right past that. This is worth stopping and paying attention to. Just like Moses saw, it was not unusual to see a fire in the desert, but it was really unusual to see a bush burn and not be consumed. That got his attention, and then you were able to speak to him. So, Lord, we're just asking that we'll intersect some bushes that are on fire and they're not consumed, and that we will hear your voice and we will find something that seems as normal as a dry bush in the wilderness that becomes a powerful stirrer of our faith. We just invite you to do that. Holy Spirit, you have been defined by Christ to come and to take all the things that pertain to you and unfold them to us. And so we just ask you to join us around these tables. We invite you. You're here, but we don't connect with you unless we invite you. So we just invite you. You come and be the rabbi. We'll ask the questions, and in the asking the questions, we'll hear you, and we can respond to you. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, what I wanted to do tonight is we've covered three chapters in the book of Genesis. Can you believe that? Some of you thought, there's just no way. We read through together three chapters. Now, we haven't necessarily put the plow really deep, but we have stirred some things up. And so I wanted to give you an opportunity to, as we open this session, it might serve to help by way of review, might open some things up and help us as we go forward. But if you have some, so far as we've been kind of meeting together, if you have some questions, maybe I asserted something or said something or intimated something, and you're going, where did you come up with that? Why did you say that? Where's that coming from? I'm not offended in the least. I have found my points of view and my ideas on things being challenged and changed over. Can you believe that? I've actually had my mind changed on some things. And that's just a mark of going on and growing. So we want to throw it open now. If you have some questions over those first three chapters or some things we've covered, I wanted to give you an opportunity now. Ask some of those questions. It will help us review and get us set for going on. Right back here, Sister Pat.
I have an idea that Adam and Eve must have been like geniuses, like MIT graduates or something.
Okay. Adam and Eve must have been very intelligent. Now, not caveman people. It's interesting you say that. Where do we get the idea that Adam and Eve were cave people?
Evolutionists,
right? So the idea is we're getting better and better as time goes on, right? Okay. But what do we see with Adam on the sixth day when he's created and the animals are created and God brings them to him and he names them? Did Adam and Eve have a download from God or not? Yeah. What's that? Yeah. And so they have a download. So the question many times is, are human beings tabula rasa? What is that? That's a word it means. Our Latin's kind of clean slate. Or do they come with some programming? When babies are born, do they come clean slate or do they come with some programming? And the more we look into cellular structure and everything, the more they're going, oh, there's complex code here. There's like eight levels of stuff going on here. So Adam and Eve were not, he was not dragging Eve around by the hair and saying, ugh. They were incredibly, I believe, incredibly intelligent because they had to assert dominion over all of the physical creation. You don't do that as a caveman. You get eaten. Right? Yeah.
I was thinking, if you look at the language of Genesis, it says that Adam named each animal according to its kind, according to its nature. In order to do that, there would have to be an advanced intelligence there. There would have to be some capability for him to recognize that this animal does this, works in this way, operates this, so therefore he must be.
He's made in God's image. God breathed in him the breath of life. So what would happen if we assume that Adam and Eve started out brilliant, MIT graduates with 10 doctorates? Right?
It would throw evolution on its ear.
It kind of throws it on its ear, doesn't it?
Of course.
Yeah.
Yeah. It deserves to be thrown on its ear.
It deserves to be thrown on its ear.
Well, there's a lot of differences. Because Adam, and if you look at the, instead of an 18-inch cubit, Adam had a 36-inch cubit.
Possibly.
Possibly.
Yeah. Yeah, that's going another whole direction now. We're getting racing way ahead.
They have more intelligence. Yeah. There was an entirely different circumstance over the earth at that time.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And they lived where? Eden.
Under the canopy.
Under the canopy in Eden. You had your hand up, Gloria.
Just something in the verse about the light being separated from the darkness.
Yes.
And the water is above and the water is below. That's going to feed into the flood of Noah and the longevity of the earth of mankind at the time. Because what they're saying is if there was a lot of water above the breathable atmosphere as well as underneath.
Uh-huh. That's the canopy theory, by the way. Have you all heard about the canopy theory? We'll get into that in more detail when we go into the flood of Noah. When we go into the flood of Noah. So, within the first three chapters, so, do we have any other questions? Right over here, Valerie. What? I've never done that before. Okay. Okay, that would have been in the context of Adam and Eve having great knowledge, and we have a tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. And when is the when is that all done, and what does God say about it previously? He sees all that he has made, and he calls it good. In fact, on the Sabbath of the sixth day, after Adam and Eve were created, he then puts an adjective on it for the first time. Very good. Because it was not good for man to be without a mate. And so, now, is God the God of afterthoughts? So what is he doing? He's doing something to show Adam something. He's also doing something to show who's the audience? The beings of the heavens. They're watching all this. They're watching all this. And so God then, before this audience, because the first days, when is man created again? Sixth day. Okay. And then we get to zoom in on the second chapter and get into the details of man's creation. But the first, second, third, fourth, fifth day, things are created, and at the end of the day, God calls it good. Who's he calling it good to? Himself? No, there are eyeballs watching this. there are unseen realms. You'll hear me say that a lot as we go forward in the book of Genesis. Shemayim beings is one way I say it. Another way is unseen realm. There are a lot of eyeballs watching. In fact, Revelation, John says, I saw an innumerable host of angels. And he's actually seeing the two-thirds because they're worshiping God. And so he says, boy, they're just beyond. There's an amazing amount that I saw, and I couldn't even count them. So this is the audience, and God is revealing himself in his creation. He's revealing himself in the alien hymn. So, you asked of the time, and I built the clock. So we come right back. We have God make Adam and Eve, and they have knowledge themselves. It's obvious that they have knowledge. Name animals. But there's something that they lack. Wisdom. I argue that they lack wisdom. How do we get wisdom? Respond. Experience. Application of knowledge. We ask for it, and who gives it? The Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So is wisdom an event, or is it a process and a lifelong deal? So when I hear God say, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, except for, I hear him say, and I want to get some response from you on this one. You ready? Ready for controversy? Just come out of your chair. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil for right now. Can you hear that? Because if we're not careful, this is what we hear. Forever and ever, amen, you will never get anything from that tree. That's not the case. So how many of you have a small child? Remember these days, 5 years old. Can I drive the car, Daddy? No, not yet. Can't handle it. Give me the keys. I want to go move the car. No. Right. Even a 15-year-old can make you nervous with that one. So you may do that later, but not now. Right now, absolutely not. But isn't it interesting, all the things you say, absolutely not? Many things, not all. Later you say, hey, it's time for you to do this. Why? Because you're demonstrating experience and responsibility and all these other things. You can handle it now. And so if God calls the tree good, what is it? Good. But if he says, don't eat of this, it's because it's not good right now. You're not ready. You're not ready for this. You need revelation of me. You need to walk with me. You need to be an experience with me. And then you can handle this. And then what does the enemy do? He argues with why God would absolutely prevent this from happening. Right? Yeah. Here's why. Let me tell you why he said no. He's paranoid. He wants no competition from you. He doesn't have your best interests at heart. And besides, then you could be God too. Remember, we already covered the temptation. So when I started down the path, finish the thought, okay, is they needed to grow in wisdom. Wisdom they do not have. They need to grow and develop wisdom, obviously. Because wisdom discerns the subtle beast and says no. Foolishness listens to the subtle wild beast and says, well, you may have a point there. That, let me just say what that is. That's very unwise. What they did was very unwise. It was foolish. Foolish. And they come into this creation, they have functional knowledge, but something that they do not have is wisdom because, and let me combine this together one other way. fast forward into the New Testament simply because I've been preaching out of the book of Ephesians, okay? So you've been there on Sunday, and you can hang your hat on this. We hear the Apostle Paul say, may God give you, I pray that he might give you. Remember we talked about why that was conditional. He might give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you might know him better. What is the fundamental problem in the garden? They're made by God, but they don't know him. They don't know him. And what is the problem with Lucifer, by the way? He's been created by God. Let's go back to the moment of Lucifer's creation, okay? And stepping into and giving his responsibility. And he's shouldering and he's doing, he's functioning and performing it. But there is something he fundamentally has, and that is, or doesn't have, is lack. He doesn't know God. He has to get to know God. And that comes by revelation. And so when God is revealing himself to the angels through the physical creation, the angels are like, what? That's not right. That doesn't make any sense. And they act on it. And we have rebellion in the Shemaim. And we have a fall in the Shemaim. And it goes right back to the kids in the house. Why did Dad ground us? Why is he not letting us go with our friends? How come Mom won't let us go do that? You know why? Because they lay awake at night talking, plotting how miserable they can make us. That's why. Because they're both sadists. That's where I learned the first time the word sadist. Talk about, I used to study, on one hand, I studied the Reader's Digest. Expanding your word power. And I remember I told you you have to go the very next day and use that word in a sentence. And that's why I told you. How many of you used uniformitarianism, by the way, last week in one of your conversations, right? Oh, come on now. Work with me here. And so here's where I discovered the word sadist and read up on Marquis de Sade. Because my 5-year older than me sister was using that term frequently in conjunction with my parents. Out of their hearing, by the way. While they were in town, 8 to 25 miles away, then I heard all of the soliloquies of the sick, demented parents that we had that were plotting our constant misery. Okay? And it didn't help when they gave us a whipping and then said, it's because we love you. You know, it's like, no. No, it's because you love whipping me. That's why you're doing this. So we have to understand that this is what goes on when you lack knowledge, when you lack intimate understanding of something, you're left to yourself. So Adam and Eve are the picture of knowledge needing wisdom, which comes through experience of revelation ongoing of the infinite God revealing himself to the finite being. Does that help at all, Valerie? Or are you still saying, that was nothing like I asked? Okay, all right. Yeah, any other question?
I've got one, but it doesn't pertain to what we're studying now. It's what I discussed with you earlier. I could ask it at another appropriate time.
Well, I think it's a fun thing to think about. While Ray's counting ceiling tile. No, I'm kidding. He's a stargazer. He's used to doing that right there. and I had a conversation briefly Sunday. I said, well, go ahead and bring that up as a question on Wednesday. I think it'll kind of stir some things up for the future of what we're going to be talking about. No, just do it now. Today's Tuesday. Now, do it Wednesday at about 9 o'clock in the morning. None of us will be here. No, go ahead.
Okay, it's just something that I heard somebody say. They said they were explaining the time, like we're going to have the rapture after that, the tribulation period. And after the tribulation period, they'd have the Battle of Armageddon. And they'd enter into the millennial period. Those people that live through the tribulation period will live through the millennial period for 1,000 years, having children and barren children. Then when the millennial period was over, they'd have a battle of, they'd let Satan loose for 1,000 years.
And then no, not for 1,000 years. At the end of 1,000 years.
At the end of 1,000 years, they'd let Satan loose for a season. Mm-hmm. However long that is, we don't know. But anyway, then they'd have the battle of Gog and Magog. But this person was saying that at the end of that time, that people would continue to live, but they would have carnal bodies forever.
You know, or earthly bodies.
Huh?
Earthly bodies.
Yeah. You know, they'd be earthly bodies, and they said that's the reason they have the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations, and that they would eat that. But I'd never heard that before that I remember. And so I was just curious if you had any ideas. And they also said that the earth is mostly water now, but when God redoes it, you know, burns it with fire, and all the oceans and seas will be gone, and it'll be all dry land. They'll have some rivers and streams. And that the earth is going to be a whole lot bigger. And then he said he talked about the New Jerusalem, 1,500 miles, four square, 1,500 miles high. And so that a lot of people could live in there. And then they got all these planets. They said when the earth fell, they could go up and move up and live one of those planets. And I've never heard that before. And I just wrote a few had or.
Oh, yeah. I've had some interesting conversations, and this is not worth leaving a church over or getting rid of a friend. You know, nowadays, if you disagree with somebody on Twitter, you're cut off. And if you disagree publicly, your career is ruined. But remember, in this room, we can disagree about these things, and we still love each other. We go to the same church, and we won't mistreat each other, right? 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 All right, okay. I just want to make sure.
I've never heard that before.
One of the big arguments, you know, just the way I would lead into that is that the natural argument is, look, we're a small blue marble around a minor sun in a minor edge of a galaxy amongst billions and billions of galaxies. Over a vast distance, there has to be other life out there, and so on, the argument goes. And then you had Gene Roddenberry, Star Trek, Star Wars, a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. And these are all worldview that says, man, we hardly know what's in this universe. There has got to be these other beings. Now, I have a great pastor friend of mine. I'll have him here to preach, not in a heartbeat. But we've had discussions over this. We disagree on this. So he believes that there's other life out there. My belief is that God is dealing with the sin problem in the physical universe right now. And at the end of that will be a new heavens and new earth. And if you want to think intergalactic travel and completely filling the universe, you have a group of people that will be on the earth in the millennial kingdom that only know the Lord. There will be those who, when the enemy is released after 1,000 years, only knowing Jesus reign. Can you imagine that? And the piece de resistance, the final argument is going to be, is man basically good or basically evil? Is he basically selfish or basically selfless? Is he inclined out of himself to worship the Lord and serve him with all of his heart? Or does he have a motivation to set his own self up as God and call things good as he sees it? And the answer resoundingly at the back of the book, at the end of the book, is there's going to be a group of people after living for 1,000 years only knowing perfect justice under Jesus on the earth, and the earth blossoming like a rose, and the wealth of the nations being brought into Jerusalem to his throne, that when the enemy's released and says, what's going on here? What, don't you know that you can have much more than this? We're going to see Eden done all over again. And there are going to be a group of people who say, hey, you got a point there. And a massive army is going to march against Jerusalem and be destroyed with fire from heaven. That's what the scripture says. Okay, that's what John tells us as we read the last two chapters of the book of Revelation. That's the picture he gives us. It proves that God is right and justified in his pure and holy judgment, and that there is a problem with sin, and then the sin, there's a great white throne judgment, that is forever eradicated. And then we get to find out what God's original intention in the physical creation was. Wow. And that's, I don't believe that's floating around on a cloud, strumming a harp and singing the Psalms. I think that's going to be the glory of God completely and entirely revealed in the entire physical universe. Now that right there is my opinion. Okay? I'm just going to say, that's my opinion. John leads me to that conclusion. And I think this hope that there's all this out there, to me is a moral problem. Because now, here's the issue. If there's beings out there and they're made by God, so far every being he has made has had a moral problem. The Shemayim dimension has fallen. Yeah. And the Eretz dimension has fallen. So this physical universe is the Eretz dimension. Physical known universe is the Eretz dimension. That's the earthly dimension. Not just the ball of the earth, the whole thing. The whole cosmos. So I just kind of come down on he's dealing with the sin issue. Then we'll have the complete revelation within his physical universe. Right now it's groaning. It's limited. It's dumbed down. But we're going to see the glory later. Okay, now, here's what's interesting. I was fascinated by this. There is hundreds of millions of dollars being invested by the Vatican in research. They purchased and leased space on several telescopes. And they have certain priests that are trained in physics and astronomy that are tasked with this question. If we are visited from another planet, will we be evangelizing them or will they be evangelizing us? I'm not making this up. I am not making this up. Right now, on the top of Mount Graham in Arizona. Okay, you can Google this. There is a telescope that's partially owned with millions of dollars of investment from the Vatican. And there is a PhD Jesuit priest by the name of Guy Cosmolingo who is over this project and they're looking for stuff that's approaching the Earth. And we're not talking about asteroids that are almost going to hit us. But the Vatican is fully expecting some silvery craft to come down out of the heavens and land between the obelisk that used to be in Egypt and the Vatican, and for that somebody to come out, and the big debate is, will they be telling us and teaching us something about the God of creation, or will they need to have a Savior and we need to be sharing the gospel with them? And you know what the name of the telescope is that they're using on Mount Graham? You can Google this. Its name is Lucifer. I'm not kidding you. I am not kidding you. You're sitting there going, Pastor Doug, now, come on, you're telling me a tall tale. Oh, no. Oh, no. Tom Horn and Chris Putnam were taken on a tour by Guy Cosmolingo and have on video. And this is actually, in the Latin, what does Lucifero mean? Bringer or carrier of light. And they're looking through bands and spectrums of light, trying to detect the approach of intelligent life to the earth, wondering, are they going to tell us about God, or will we be telling them about God? But they spent, I'm telling you, the Vatican has invested $100 million in this. Isn't that amazing? Let me say, I didn't come expecting that tonight, but I'm telling you, it blows your mind. But that is actually where they're at. That's kind of where the thinking is on that. In the scientific community, scientific slash religious slash philosophical faith community, that's where it's at. So. So, yeah, Matt, before we...
You're talking about extraterrestrial life.
Yeah, on the one hand, you have the strictly utilitarian economic view, which is, says this, this universe is so huge. There's so many stars, so much energy, so much mass, so much variety. There's just got to be. Wouldn't it be a waste? Right? Well, what does that, that kind of reveals something about your sense of economy and utility. But what if this is nothing to God to create all of this stuff? Just breathe it out. And then say, now you angels, you see this vast dimension? Now let me take this insignificant, it's kind of like the who's in Whoville. Right? It's like Horton hears a who. I wonder if Mr. Seuss might have been playing with some imagery like a Tolkien or somebody else was, but down in this insignificant little blue earth, there's this what they call the Cinderella planet. If it's just a little bit closer to the sun, it burns up. It's a little bit further away, life is impossible, it freezes. And at this perfectly just right planet, there is this very fragile system that is sustained by his word, and there are these objects of his affection called human beings that are made in his image in an infinitesimally small scale. And the angels are going, and here's what the psalmist said. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you would take all of these works and set them under his feet. And I think that's the scandal of the angels. I think that's the angst of Lucifer and the angelic host. It's the same as taking the smallest kid in the family and saying, okay, mom and dad's going out of town, and you're in charge for the next 3 days. And everybody else in the family says, if he's alive when they get back. And we see that energy with Joseph and his brothers. Who's wearing the coat of many colors? I wonder how many times Joseph said, Dad, I really wish you hadn't given me this coat. Because it's a target on my back. None of my brothers appreciate the coat. But what are we seeing? We're seeing somebody who's insignificant in everybody else's eyes, given rulership. Who ends up saving the whole family? Joseph. They sell him into slavery. What happens? He becomes second in charge. He becomes de facto Pharaoh of Egypt. Amazing. In fact, he's recorded in history books. If we look between the lines, he's actually recorded as a Pharaoh, ruling in co-regency with the other Pharaoh. Amazing. But what does God know? I'm showing something. I'm revealing something. And the revelation of God does tend to scandalize the natural human being. It just does. It makes us go, what? No. You got to be kidding me. So, but you know what? We're going to get into heaven and see it all perfectly. And I'm going to be standing there going, oh, well, I had that, didn't have that one right. Oh, well, that's all right. No harm, no foul. You know, I mean, no skin off of my nose. But the Lord showed me something out of that inquiry. Yes, Valerie. They're having it revealed. And he says, you will know even as you are known. And the clear implication is that we will have amazing revelation and it will fall into place. We'll have aha moments. Then we will see face to face. Now we know in part, then we shall know fully. Yeah. So Paul kind of says, man, you get caught up into that third heaven and your eyes get open, brother. You never come back from that. You know how it is. You know how it is. Yeah.
Yeah, it said we'd be learning about him forever. So.
Because he's ongoing revealing himself.
Yes, absolutely. It's going to be.
We'll never exhaust God.
That's something so fascinating to me. Just think, he's so vast, we'll be learning about him forever. Never ending.
And we actually get a wonderful picture of the throne room in the fourth chapter of Revelation, where there are beings that are created, the four living beings, and they're covered with eyes, it says. Covered with, that would be kind of creepy. Right? That's kind of creepy. I'm sorry, but that's like a horror flick. M. Night Shyamalan has not filmed this yet. But this is kind of horrifying. Because why? You know, we only have two, and it's disturbing if we see movies with the guy with just the cyclops, you know, or the person with eyes in the back of their head. Really, that's kind of scary to us, even though we suspect Mom actually does have that extra. These guys are covered. These beings are covered with eyes, and they're watching God all the time. Never blinking. I mean, you can blink half your sets, the others are still open. You know, they don't miss anything as a witness. And they're watching, listening. And what is their continual response to this ongoing revelation? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. The whole Eretz is filled with His glory. And that's their testimony right now. John saw that, and at his time, that's what they were saying. Constantly, he says they never stop day and night. Now, what's going on? They're observing what God is doing. They're seeing what God has done. They have revelation even to what God is going to do. And their only response all the time, unified, all four of them, not the minority report of three. Okay, remember that old movie? It's old now because it was like 20 years ago. But go rent that and see it again. Anyway, four of them, and all four of them continually testify, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whole earth is filled with His glory. Whole earth is filled with His glory. The whole earth is filled with His glory. And they're bearing witness in heaven to the other beings. That's powerful. That's powerful. And we're going to be gathered around that throne. Join in that chorus. You ready? I'm ready. I can't hardly wait to get there. But until then, we'll go on with... So, let's do this. Let's take a break. Get you some coffee if you need to drink. Catch a restroom, and then we can finish out with a little bit, maybe a few more questions. But I'm really concerned that you feel like I'm sitting here, you're just dumping all this stuff on me. I don't necessarily agree with that. I don't have an opportunity to respond, or we can't ask any questions. So I just want to give you more space for those questions. And I want you to help kind of drive what we talk about along the way. And I want to custom tailor that, because it's just no good if you walk away saying, well, I want you to walk away saying, well, man, I got to check that out. Because, man, this Bible is not boring. This Bible is exciting. I can make it boring, but Jesus doesn't, and Holy Spirit doesn't. And I want to get better at really sharing that, don't you? So let's take a break, get you some water, go to the restroom. We'll take about 5 minutes, and then we'll roll again. All right, if we can get everybody focused back in. We're going to press on, and I'm going to pull up my scriptures on Genesis chapter 4. By the way, for those of you that have iPads and you don't have the problem mine has, which is if you orient it in the portrait, there's a dead spot in the lower part of that screen when I had it replaced. So you can do all this you want from the bottom, and all those other things won't come up. But if you turn it landscape without the lock, screen lock on it, then you can go like that, and then it says screen mirroring. It's there. It's magic. So I used that last week. I didn't get to the house, and so my iPad is sitting on my end table. And I'm using instead, that's fine. I've just turned my iPhone sideways. And we can look at the NIV there at Genesis chapter 4. Cain and Abel. So Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. Now it is interesting that we do not have recorded in Scripture any evidence. I'm not saying it didn't happen, but we don't have any scriptural evidence of Adam and Eve coming together previous to the fall. So, did you ever ask the question, How long was it between the time Adam and Eve were made and the fall?
Yeah.
Ever thought about that?
Oh, yeah.
So I want to just want to hear. I don't think there's a right or wrong answer on this. So I'm just clear. Let's get some feedback on that. How long do you think? Yeah. Rick. 9 months before they fell? Okay, Adam and Eve were created on the sixth day. Okay. When did they fall? When did they partake of the fruit? How long between, how many days elapsed between the time that that happened and they fell? At least one day. One day. So Rick is saying as early as on the seventh day, which is the day of rest, when God doesn't seem to be around. Okay, you're right. Doesn't it say, and the Lord God would commune with them in the evening? He's certainly done that on the sixth day. Yeah, Brother Rex. Yeah. Y'all know who Rex Bornman is, by the way? He's a great friend to me in this church. He was here at our missions convention, and he's gonna help me be a better pastor. And so tonight he is gonna persecute me on this. So oh, go ahead, brother.
I love Bible people.
Yes.
You could make a case for a much longer time as well, because when you read the second chapter, which is kind of we're gonna re-say it from a more kind of technical perspective.
Let's zoom in.
Yeah, we're going to zoom in.
We zoom in.
Exactly.
Here we are.
30,000 foot.
Yeah.
And then the really close view. He comes to an awareness, Adam comes to an awareness of his aloneness, and God speaks to his aloneness. And the answer to his aloneness is to bring the animals to him for this relational kind of reality, and he names them. I'm not thinking this happens in a 24-hour period. Just doesn't make sense that all of this could just whoop right by. So there's a way to build a case for a longer period of time. How long that is, who knows? But,
okay.
But I certainly would have, I would struggle personally to think it was a day. I would think it's much longer than that. So.
Okay.
Yeah, because he said he'd come down in the evenings and visited them. So, looked like it had to have been a little while.
Did he also do that after the fall? Are you sure?
That's when he called him out. He said,
"Hello." Well, we'll challenge that a little bit. Okay, so let's go. Anybody else? Yeah, Matt.
It has to be significant. I don't believe it has to be a significant time after the fall, just given the context of how Genesis 4 they've been kicked out of the garden, but now I have to find a new place to live, establish.
Okay, so but back up. The sixth day they were created. When did they fall? There's some time. What time elapses between the creation that, because it says male and female were created, in his image he created them, and this was done on the sixth day.
Then the seventh day God rested.
And in the second chapter it zooms in on the actual creation. It just says it in a cursorial way. Right. Ah, they were created. But in the second chapter, it zooms in and goes, now, let's talk about how they were created. Now, with great specificity, great detail. And then, so what day after that did the fall happen? It's not a trap. Some of you are going, you're setting me up. I'm going to say something out loud and then you're going to get me. No, I'm not. We don't see it there, okay? I wouldn't say it's not important. It's not critical to salvation, but let's think about it. Let's talk about it. Okay. All right, so we just know there's an indeterminate period of time. Yes.
That That's a good line. I like, never heard it put that way.
It's true. Like,
he didn't say
anything
about it. He's a smarter husband than you're giving him credit for.
Okay.
Within 1 or 2 days.
All right. Because the Lord said you can eat of all the trees, right? We don't find them at the tree of life. We find them where? So, now, this is totally my opinion on this. The day of rest was the seventh day. Man, if it wasn't the seventh day, I wouldn't just be surprised. The very next day. What's the deal with the fruit? What? Yeah. And we have this sense that it's not that God is not there. Okay? It's they're not aware of him. And regardless, I think it's a pretty short time. We'll see later. You know, again, this isn't something to get upset about, leave the church. Oh, I'm not gonna ever listen to that pastor again. You know? No, not that at all. It doesn't take long. They're at the bag of cookies. Are they curious? Well, of course they're curious. Right? And how do you arouse the curiosity in your children? Inadvertently. Don't touch the stove, it's hot. Kind of reminds me of the story. There was a fella, city slicker, was walking through a display at a county fair, blacksmith display. And the blacksmith's over there pumping on the bellows and banging, and he stops and goes, "All right, friend, be very careful. There's some stuff around here that is very hot, even though it's not glowing like you see this right here. So be very careful." So sure enough, the city slicker immediately goes around and goes, and he goes over and picks up a horseshoe right near the blacksmith, and it goes like that. And the blacksmith stops and goes, "Hot, isn't it?" He says, "No, it just doesn't take me very long to look at horseshoes." Yeah. And so curiosity. They say curiosity killed the cat, or that's why they also say it has 9 lives, right? And so we find them very intrigued. Why do you suppose we're not allowed to touch this? Why would God say, don't cut the cake, don't get in the cookie dough, don't, you know? And so we find them, I think, pretty quickly there. We don't know, but I think I tend to think, knowing human tendencies, I don't think it took very long at all. Yes.
But then you also have to learn this direct revelation. Adam received direct revelation from God.
He was directly commanded something.
Yes.
Yes.
He got direct revelation from God. Do not eat of the fruit. He got indirect revelation. You notice she added, "You must not eat or touch it."
Or even touch it. Which they don't have wisdom.
Adam,
right?
So it had to have been a period of time for Adam at least to reveal or to pass on to Eve and for Eve to process this and add on.
Didn't he put them in the garden and tell them, or did he just tell one of them?
He told Adam to pass on to Eve. I do believe.
Well, let's look back in the third chapter there.
Go back in the second.
The Lord God had formed out of the ground Adam, no suitable helper. He makes the woman.
So if you look in Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 15, the Lord God placed a man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it, but the Lord God warned him, "You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except..."
Correct. He gives him the instruction before he creates him. Just want to double check. Because why? Sometimes I think things, and then I go back and look at the text, and I go...
And it was only after...
Folks, get ready, because it will continue to happen. You'll go, "Wow, that's how it happened." And then you go back and review it, and you go, "Nope, that's not..." But no, that's exactly right. Matt has, is nailing it right on. The man was put in the garden. The man was told it's not good for him to be alone, so he makes for him a helpmeet. Whose responsibility is it to talk to the helpmeet about? God. It was Adam's. And what does he acquiesce on? That responsibility. And he knows the nature. We talked about that last week. He knows the nature of that wild animal. Yes, Matt. So it's established very clearly that Adam was created, put in the garden, then Eve joins
Adam,
him.
Adam was directly revelated to God.
Yes, Rick. But we know that the tree was made by God and he called it good. Right? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Was it made by God? Was it called good? Okay. But he's given a very specific thing. Don't. And God's not just doing this just for fun. I'll tell you what. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to drive them crazy. I'm going to make this tree and then tell them they can't have it. I'm going to park the Corvette in the driveway, and I'm going to keep the keys in my pocket so they can look at it every day and be envious. Yes, Gloria. And doesn't it read? And so it's not intrinsically evil, okay? Mm-hmm. So let's punch pause there and go back with me to Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, okay? And we have a testimony there, kind of harmonizing those two, but one specifically, which I believe, and many conservative guys believe, is prophetic. It's giving revelation into something. When Lucifer was created, was he created perfect? Yes. Was he given great skills and ability to do what it was he needed to do? Yes. When did the problem arise? And why? Yeah. When he said in his heart, I will become like the Most High. Right? I will. Over and over and over. And so when we fast forward from that now to the garden, there is Adam, made by God, called very good. Adam and Eve, wonderful. It's all good. Guys need to grow and develop, find out who I am. Don't do that. Now it reveals tangibly their heart. In the Shemaim, things are like in real time. You think it, it's happened. In the earth, there is this cloak of obscurity. And there is this disconnection from an instantaneous judgment. Why? You have something very interesting on the earth. Ignorance. There's things you don't know. And there's things that are, you're not in this real-time situation. And so, this is a test that reveals the heart of Eve and the heart of Adam. So we have what's called the fall. Now, after the fall, Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. And she said, this is the firstborn. With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. And later she gave birth to his brother, Abel. Later she gave birth. So, what often do we gather from this first verse? How many children at that time did Adam and Eve have? Are we certain?
We don't know.
In fact, in another genealogy, it says, and he had other sons and daughters. Now, here's the thing that's frustrating and wonderful about Scripture. It has the capacity to touch on the one person it wants to talk about amongst 10,000. And you have no idea about the other 9,999 people. It just mentions somebody's name and then goes on. Can you imagine if the Holy Spirit had revealed all of the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve and everything that they did? We would still be studying that book and be nowhere down the road. So, yes, Matt. Or is somebody lying?
No. No, it's because the one author was focusing on the fact that the one angel was speaking. The other angel might have been present, but he wasn't germane to the subject of what was going on.
Right.
All the subject of the earth in the seven garden indicated that they had children because of the pain of childbirth.
Over what would have happened then. All we know is that Scripture implies that after the fall, the firstborn son is Cain, and there has been a promise she has heard. The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. So now, she brings forth a son. And what does she call him? Cain, for I have received, with the help of the Lord, I brought forth a man. I wonder if Eve's thinking, this is it. This is the answer to what God said. Now, how disappointing is that when we read the rest of the story? The firstborn son is brought forth. His name is Cain. Later, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel, or Abel, and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. So what can we already see is going on after they're expulsed from the garden? By the way, Adam and Eve had animal skins placed on them, which requires the death of an animal. The innocent animal that did nothing is now slaughtered and its skin removed to cloak Adam and Eve. What had Adam and Eve done? How did they cover themselves? They sewed fig leaves together. So the first fashion designer was Eve. They matched. Twinsies. Right? And it was leaves of plants. What did God? God did not think this was suitable, not because he's offended by half-human nakedness or anything like that. It's because they have an urgency. They felt shame. Right? And they want to cover themselves. Another way that we say that is rationalize their behavior. And what does God do? He confronts them with something. Very powerful lesson. The death of an innocent is necessary to cover your sin. Not some fig leaves plucked off a plant that will merrily go on living and replenish those leaves. But somebody has to have life taken from them to cover for what you have done. So this is the lesson. So what's Abel doing? Raising Cain. No, Cain's raising Cain. Sugar cane, bamboo cane. But we have Abel, Abel. He is raising flocks. And what does he do when he comes to worship the Lord? Sacrifices an animal. Now, what happens when an animal sacrifice? Can it reproduce anymore? Ooh. The future is over and multiple generations, because anybody who's worked in animal husbandry knows is if I can get a healthy male and female animal and then they have multiple offspring, we can build a farm. But if you take a young firstling of the flock and sacrifice them, you can't have that reproduction. It's gone. That's called a sacrifice. Bringing vegetables, that plant's going to keep on living. It's going to have another harvest next year. Or you can take that seed, put it in the ground, and you can have tenfold or a hundredfold of that which is sown. And so is Cain bringing an offering that honors God? No. Does he know what it takes to honor God? Yeah. God doesn't hold Cain responsible for something he doesn't know. So Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, their children have something as a revelation from God, what they're supposed to do. How exactly it looks, we don't know. But then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Now, I don't know what it was, but somehow Abel knew his offering was acceptable to God, and somehow Cain knew his was not. What that was, I don't know. Doesn't say. But it is plain to both of them who has had an offering accepted and who has not. And what happens when you fail in front of people or fall short in front of people? How do you feel? Why do you feel embarrassed and angry? Your ego. How do you know when your ego has been pushed on? How you respond. Right? And we're not talking about defending an innocent. We're talking about getting really torqued up about something, and it really comes down to ego. So he says, look, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Why would God say that unless Cain knew what to do that was right? And then he says, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Must master it. It's crouching. We have this picture of a crouching mountain lion, tiger, lion, ferocious, and it's crouching at the door, and its desire is to have you, and you have to rule over it. Now, after God has this conversation, so does God still talk and visit with Adam, Eve, Cain, and Abel? Isn't this amazing that they have relationship? Most Bibles would read this way if we believed how people think today. And they were kicked out of the garden. They lived miserably ever after, and God was never seen or heard from again. But that's not what we get. We have God who has moved them out of the garden, now fellowshipping with them out in misery land. Not misery or Missouri, but out in misery land. So Cain says to his brother, Abel, hey, we need to work out a barter here. I need to buy a quality lamb that really costs me deeply. And I will not offer to God anything except that which costs me much. That's not what he says. He says to Abel, I have a problem resolution idea. You see, the problem is not me. The problem is either God or you. So I can't do anything about God, but I can do something about you. So While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. The first murder was over religion. Get that, let that sink in. The first murder was over religion. How do I acceptably approach God? And you know what? We have murders going on the planet right now. And you know what it is? Largely religion. Yes, there are economic wars and there are drug wars and everything else. But when it comes to jihad and Islamic killings, what is it 100% about? Amongst them. If you're of Shiite persuasion versus a Sunni or a Wahhabist or a Kurd, what is the civil war about? Okay, who is supposed to be in charge? A descendant of Muhammad or one of the friends of Muhammad? Should it be family or just an associate? And depending on your answers, whether you get to live or not. Wow, so there's a lot of stuff. Has this been going on for a long time? It's basically this problem. So the relationship versus religion. And so Cain says, so he attacks his brother Abel and kills him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where's your brother Abel? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? As a matter of fact. As a matter of fact, yes, you are. You're the elder brother. And Jesus tells a story later about an elder brother, doesn't he? Okay, so there's some resentment going on here. We have the elder brother being shown up by the younger brother. We have angels being confronted with man. We have an older brother complaining to his father with the prodigal. We have the older brother selling the younger brother. This is a recurring theme. Isn't it amazing? Over and over and over. So, the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now, how does it do that? I don't know. But the Bible asks us to believe that God hears the blood. What's that? Listen. And so, your blood cries out to me from the ground. Now, you are under a curse and driven from the ground. Now, what was the initial curse that God put upon creation, upon the garden? Or when they came out of the garden, what does he say? What's the curse? In pain, you will greatly increase pain you will bring forth. And you, Adam, are going to work the ground and it will reject you. It will refuse you. It will be really tough by the sweat of your face. Thorns and thistles will happen. So, now if that wasn't already bad enough, and Cain's been working the ground, God says to him, I kind of want to introduce this concept real quick, because we're about to finish up here just a portion of the scripture. And I want to stop for a second and I want to hear some response from you on curse. The scripture says that God cursed the ground back earlier. Okay, so explain to me what a curse is. Let's hear some feedback on this. A curse. Now we're not talking about using your mouth to curse. Or saying, don't give me examples of curse words, okay? Thank you. Okay. Yes, Rick. Okay, it's a penalty in a covenant if you don't keep the covenant. Okay? Negative consequence. It's a command. Okay. Cause and effect. Now remember, it's God who is cursing the ground. Right. So, we've gotten some responses on what a curse is. A curse is a diminishing from an intended state of how something is supposed to function. So So think of it as a governor. Think of it as a reduction in effectiveness and operation. So another way to say it is maybe almost a dumbing down. Okay. So why? Because we're going to connect to that later, and I just want to kind of lay that out there, that sometimes if we're not careful, when we hear the word curse, think of Middle Ages, Salem witch trials, and what do you think a curse is? Hex, a bad spell. A what? Assignment of torment. Okay? And if here's my point. When we hear the idea that God curses, we want to assign an evil activity to God. Because only witches and warlocks and people like that, they issue curses. And so what I want to try to kind of tease out there and kind of challenge is, that a curse is greatly reducing, boxing in, and minimizing something and bringing it down in scale. Okay? And I'm going to come back to that idea as we go forward, especially with the lifespans of men. Okay? Yes, Matt.
The invocation or use of a curse against, to be inflicted with,
okay,
to utter offensive words in anger or annoyance, or to address offensive words.
Okay. And what is the point in human thinking of a curse every time? Punishment. For what purpose? Torment, misery, whatever. What is it? You punish disobedience. Why? Why? Okay. Well, see, if we're not careful, we put this in the terms of God simply getting ticked off at people and exerting power against them. Because that's how witches and warlocks operate. But if we understand that he is going to box in, minimize, shorten, and condense, what does he do? He brings us to the end of ourselves quicker. Right? Brother Rex.
It's in this whole story, there's choice that's being made. And when you get, I mean, even in Israel's history, much, much later on, where they have mounts of blessing and cursing, and they stand and hear from both sides.
Baal and Gerizim.
The idea is not, clearly one's better than another, but it's your choice. If you choose this pathway, you're going to live under a curse. If you choose this pathway, which is God's intended will for you, you're not. You're going to be freed from that curse. And he gave Cain that choice. He said, Cain, no big deal. You can do what's right. And you will have the right feeling, the right response, the right relationship. But he chose to do what is wrong. And therefore, you're cursed. And the ground is cursed. And here's what's going to happen. Mm-hmm. Clearly, every promise of God is intended to be yes to us. But the actual applicational truth is, much of it depends on how you receive. If you receive him, he gives you the power to become the sons of God. If you refuse him, wrath of God abides on you.
Right.
Right? So it's a curse that the wrath of God would abide on you, and the blessing is provided, but you make this choice, and you enter that what you're calling much diminished state.
Yes.
Which is true. Yeah.
But at the same time, I'm going to argue that rather than utter destruction, God in his mercy boxes you in so you are forced to the end of the matter and have an opportunity to repent and turn. So does God love Cain? Does he ultimately want to win Cain? So even the boxing in of God is intended with mercy to keep Cain from cycling off into infinity, doing his own thing, and forcing him to tighten in on the circle and say, do you see the similarity here, Cain? Do you see it? Isn't it time to change? And that's what we see in the story of the prodigal. He came to himself. Why did he come to himself? Because God had mercifully boxed in the system in such a way, it's just built into his creation by the restriction that he placed upon it by a curse, that the intention was not to eliminate the life of Cain. The intention was to turn Cain from the situation that he put himself in. So I want to finish this up, because I promised we'd be done at 8:30. So he says, so Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Spoken like a murderer, isn't it? I'm really not that guilty. Today you are driving me from the land. Listen to this shocker. And I will be hidden from your presence. So up to this point, what does Cain value? The presence of the Lord. Cain had been in the presence of the Lord, had offered sacrifice, and knew what it was to be in the presence of the Lord after his parents had fallen. Now, is that the mercy of God or what? So for those of us, I've heard people say this very often, oh, God can't stand sin in his presence. Oh, really? Does sin really bother him that badly? No. He hangs out with people who are considering murder of somebody who God's accepted their sacrifice and rejected theirs. And he says, I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. Now, so Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Now, isn't that curious that Cain says, whoever finds me, there's other people out there, and they're going to take revenge on me. Now, where is vengeance or revenge most powerful and prevalent as far as a world justice system? In what? Somebody murders, and then who comes and gets them? The other brothers and sisters. So what is the Avengers? Endgame. Yeah. No, they're literally people who avenge the death, the wrongful murder of someone. It persisted right up into the cities of refuge. Who is it that takes you out for killing the brother? The other brothers and the other sisters really want this to happen. So we're going to later intersect with this idea of, and they had other children. But what does the Bible talk to? Who are the children of Abe? We know the names of precisely how many children of Adam and Eve?
Three.
Cain, Abel or Abel, who was killed, and then later, Seth. So we are going to get into, we're going to start to get into these other people and this genealogy. And we just have we want to go ahead and end on time. So think about that. So how many of you have heard that classic question? Where did Cain get his
wife?
He married his
sister.
Or his
brother's
daughter. He married a cousin, he married a whatever. He married a family member. And there were no rules saying he couldn't, because why? Because while you're early in the bloodline, the genetics are pure. Not a problem. When does this get forbidden by God to marry a close kinsman? Under Moses' ministry. That's way on down the road. So, now. Yeah, right. So, I know your number one question for even coming to this class was, where did Cain get his wife? I've already answered it. You'll never be back. But I went ahead and answered it, okay? And we're going to go on in the book of Genesis, because as we're considering Genesis as history, we're going to start looking at the generations of Cain and then his brother, Seth. And we're going to begin to trace those down. And it won't be long. We'll be talking about the flood of Noah. Won't be long at all. But I've toyed with the idea. I thought about pressing pause. I want to leave this up to you, okay? We've covered right up here through Cain. We can punch pause here and then continue on in the book of Genesis after Christmas. But I don't want to stop being controversial. Okay? So I've toyed with the idea, if you want to, we can continue on just like this next week. And then, of course, the next Tuesday, you won't be here. Why? Because you'll be at home. And that is to discuss and talk about astral prophecy and the actual birth date of Jesus and the Christmas story and the timeline. We can do that, and we will. Now, be careful now, because I may mess up your Christmas scene, and I may mess up your tradition about Christmas. I already told you Sunday what's my philosophy on what the Christmas celebration should be. From September through the early part of January. Let's just make the whole time the celebration. But let's just put it on the timeline, okay? Let's put it on the timeline. So that's the hint. So I'm just curious, before we quit, how many of you would like to just keep going in the book of Genesis? How many of you would like for us to risk skewering some sacred cows and really throwing church tradition on its head about Christmas? Some of you are like, no commitment whatsoever. Maybe you're afraid somebody says, oh, no, I don't want to vote on that. So next week, just get ready with some questions and so on. And we want to take some time and talk about that. Yes. Yeah. See, all the above. Hey, it is right at 8:30. I want to honor your time. So let me have you stand to your feet and let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth.
Yes, it is.
Your word is forever settled in heaven, and you have boiled some things down. You have narrowed in like a laser beam, and you have very purposely seen to it that we have a written record. You have a reason for this. There's things that you're wanting to do in our life. We trust you for that. So we just continue to lay our heart open before you, Lord, and say, help us to consider your word and open our heart and hear your voice. Those that are born again should have an expectation of hearing you speak and hearing you speak in your word and hearing you speak into our spirit. So we just invite you, Lord, if you're willing to go visit with Cain after the fall in misery land, and he knows what it's like to be in your presence and what it's like to not be in your presence, how much more do you want to visit with us, reveal your heart, fellowship with us, and draw us close and restore us to Eden? That's your plan. So Lord, we're excited about that. We're thankful to you. We just open our heart to you and say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Well, I was hanging out with Pastor El Pastor. We were scooping off. And I'm going to be here actually Saturday for the staffy kind of thing. I'm hanging out, goofing off day, blah, blah, blah. So I'll be here Saturday for all of that. Yeah, I'll hang around so much you'll get sick and tired of